We continue our study of David's life here in 2 Samuel chapter 18. And one of the things that we see on a continual basis throughout the Old Testament is family issues, right? Abraham had problems between Ishmael and Isaac. There was problems Jacob had with his kids, and problems Eli had and Samuel had, and so David has his problems. And in the case of Samuel and Eli and David, they apparently did not handle the problems properly within their families. And the scriptures, you know, when we get to 2 Timothy 3, you know, it strongly indicates that if you really can't rule your family well, you can't rule anything else well. So we pick it up here at 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, and one-third under the hand of Abishai, and one-third under Zeruiah, David, Joab's brother, and one-third under the Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered and said, 'You shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, and will they care about us? But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city.' Then the king said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. And now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave the captains orders concerning Absalom." David was in the middle of grieving and fleeing. But in the middle of grieving and fleeing, he still was king and still had to conduct his responsibilities. And so, even though he was in the midst of this personal turmoil, he could not lay aside his obligations as king. He still had to function as king. And one of the things that we see in strong leadership is the fact, even if you have personal problems, you still have to effectively lead, okay? And so grieving to despair and reflection on your loss have to give way to effective planning and action. You know, and one of the things we tend to do after a loss is, properly so, taking time to grieve, but you still have the obligations. You know, you might still have work, and you still have bills, and you still have things to move on, and even if you're walking through it in sort of numbness, you still have to continue on because you're still here. Now, David divides his forces into three divisions. This is very typical Old Testament ancient tactics. You see David divided his people into three people. Saul, when he attacked the Amalekites, divided him into three troops. I mean, this is very typical. Now, even at the battle of San Jacinto at the river with Sam Houston, he divided his forces into three people, even though they're very small forces. And so there's three groups. And so this is kind of typical battle plan. Under Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, and that's very interesting. Ittai is one of the leaders, one of the core leaders, because he's not even a Jew. He's a Gathite. He's a Gittite. He's from Gath. He's a Philistine. And even though David is busy organizing his defense, he's still grieving. Now, that's going to come into play here at the end of this section. Grieving, again, does not end when you still have to continue with life, but it's necessary to continue on, and moving on. You still have to live. And so this is something that David had to come to grips with. His kingdom was in trouble. And responsibilities must be met. And one of the principles that we find in life and we find in the scriptures is even when you're going through personal tragedies, you still have to effectively meet your obligations, or it actually makes things worse. And the higher up you are in leadership, the more imperative it is that you meet these obligations. And so moving on is a difficult thing to do. It's important, you know, and as I've dealt with funerals and dealt with the loss of spouses over the years, one of the things that I constantly hear is, how can I move on, right? How can I continue with all this? I don't know what I'm going to do. And yet the Lord gives grace, right? And you're able to move on. If you get stuck in the middle of your grief and get neutralized, not only do you make it worse on yourself, but everybody around you, okay? So David has to move on. Now, one of the things you have to also keep in mind is the fact we got to do what's responsible for doing, even if we don't feel like it. That's the point. I mean, how many times did you wake up and say, I don't feel like going to work or go homeschooling today or everything else, but you still what? Have the what? Yeah, you still have the responsibility to do it. You've got to overcome that, you know, and that's the mark of maturity, is overcoming the adverse feelings we have so that we might be able to carry on our responsibilities. So David is responsible for doing this. And so we must force ourselves to meet these obligations because that we know we're duty-bound to do that, right? You're duty-bound in your family to take care of family things, right? You're duty-bound at your job to take care of your job things. You're duty-bound. You have a covenant there that you must meet out your responsibilities. So David was responsible to lead his people because he was what? He's the king. I mean, he can't pass that on and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to take a sabbatical from being king, you know. Well, by the way, the next guy up would have been Absalom, so that wouldn't work, right? So here, Israel looks to David's strength and actions. And this is one of the key principles throughout the entire scriptures, is the fact it's not about us, it's about others, right? That's a key principle. That serving God has not to do with my feelings and what I want and my needs, even though I have to meet those to meet others. It's about how can I properly help others. That's the whole point. It's an old hymn called Others. you know, help me to think of others. And so so he had to think about his kingdom, had to think about his people. The whole army's looking at him. Okay, David, what are you going to do? David's position did not allow him to be weak or to be neutralized or to be self-absorbed. He did not have the luxury of sitting in a corner and stewing. He did not have that luxury because he is king. And even in the midst of this personal loss, and whatever personal loss we have duties to perform, and we are still obligated to help others. As a matter of fact, that's one of the key points that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, the reason why I've gone through all this is so that Christ could comfort me, so I can in turn what? Comfort you. So you can in turn comfort others. And quite often the Lord sends us through things that we might be able to identify and empathize with other people and be able to help them go through the same things. Because remember, Christ is our stay. And he is our direction. So what do you do? So we have to constantly keep in mind that we have not only these obligations, but other people are watching us to see if our faith works in us. Because the faith has to work through our tragedies, right? In our traumas, it has to work in there. If it doesn't work for us, why would they want what we're telling them, right? That's the point. Now, David is a man of war, but he's also a man that's very valuable because of the position he holds. So David proposes, I will lead the troops out in the battle. And the army says, oh, no, you don't. Because they don't care. You know, Absalom doesn't care about getting any of us, right? He cares about getting who? He cares about getting you, David. Because if David dies, the game's over, right? The whole point is to save David and David's kingdom. He says, listen, if they kill you, everything's lost. They could kill half the army. They wouldn't care about any of us. The only person they care about getting is you. And the whole entire point of Absalom's attack is to kill David. And by the way, that's what Ahithophel was trying to tell him. He says, attack them while they're still weak and on the run, because we will focus on getting David, and that then the battle will be over. Right? The war will be over because David's dead. And so David is to stay behind the city walls, which is probably Mahanaim, which is the home of Barzillai. And said David, you're worth the whole army, right? Because it's all about you. It's all about killing you. Now, ironically, David, now listen, I find this one of the most ironic things about this whole scenario. Ironically, when David should have gone out to battle, right? Over in 2 Samuel 11, he stays back and the whole Bathsheba thing happens. He stays back. Now he wants to lead. He said, no, now you need to stay behind. He doesn't know when he's supposed to lead and when he's not supposed to lead, you know. And so David this time takes the advice and says, listen, okay, I will not go out with you. Now, this is exactly what Hushai had advised Absalom. He says, don't you know David's not going to go out with the army? He's going to be hiding in some kind of pit or behind some kind of city walls, because the whole all of Israel knows that your point is to kill David. I mean, he's about, you know, it doesn't matter about Joab, it doesn't matter about any of the leaders or any of the people in the army, it's about getting David. So Absalom's trying to kill David, and that's the whole point. Now, here's where it turns on its head. And this is going to be a major problem down the road. He said, he tells Joab and he tells Abishai and he tells Ittai, he said, listen, don't harm Absalom, my son. Oh, wait a minute. Absalom's trying to what? He's trying to kill you. And secondly, don't you, and this is what Joab's going to tell him later on, he said, don't you realize that these people are going to die to protect you? And what you're concerned about is not their lives, but your son Absalom's life. Now, it's difficult. It's really difficult when you have a son or you have a daughter going off the rails. That person's still your son, right, or still your daughter. But judgment has to begin where? In your own household, right? I mean, when John Calvin's niece was caught in adultery, he banished her from Geneva just like he would anyone else. It has to work in your family first, right? And so here, what the army hears is, David, are you serious? Absalom's trying to kill you, and you're more concerned about saving Absalom than you are about the lives of your whole army you're trying to protect you. So this is a great insult to those people trying to uphold David's kingdom and David's army. And so many of these men are going to die because of this war, so they might spare David. Now, the other thing, every single person in the army knows two things, right? They know, number one, had David not sinned, none of this would have happened, right? The second thing they know, had David meted out proper judgment on Absalom when he killed Amnon, this would not have come about. So the people are going to die because David refuses to exercise proper justice within his own family. You know, one of the things you have to realize, and all you parents do realize this, is when you become a parent, whether you want the responsibility or not, it's yours, right? The discipline's yours. The training's yours, the protection's yours, the provision's yours. It doesn't matter if you're ready to be a parent or not, the obligation before God is yours. And you are responsible. And so, David, when you became a parent, you were responsible for the proper training and discipline of your children. And not only that, you're responsible for meeting out justice within your kingdom. And so there's going to be a lot of people going to die because David would not uphold what he is obligated to do. So David demonstrated that he valued the life of his rebellious son who's trying to kill him more than he valued any of the lives of the people in his army. And again, this is going to become a major issue at the end of the battle. Now, judgment again must begin in our own household. And we should not be able or properly expect that others will be upheld to a standard if we're not going to uphold our own family to that standard, right? That was one of the major debates when the country was established, is the fact, should Congress be subject to the laws that they pass on everybody else? And Alexander Hamilton, a few others, said, Congress doesn't have your insurance that you have. Congress is exempt from the laws that you have to obey. And so here, isn't that what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for in Matthew 23? He says, you put a burden on everybody else and you won't even take your little finger to lift up for yourself. And so here is this standard that we're talking about. He says it must apply to my house first, you know, and Congress exempts itself from a lot of laws. Well, no, they don't. You know, we have a saying, right? If it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander, right? If you don't want to come under these laws, why are you going to pass it that other people have to come under these laws, right? And so we come here that judgment must begin in our own household. If we don't apply biblical principles in our own families and insist that our families go by the, how can we insist on another's? That's called what? Exactly, hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Now, people observe how we interact with our own families. They see that. If we truly live out our faith, they're going to see it's consistent. Matter of fact, Thursday night, I got a call Thursday morning before I went out shopping. And the seniors over here at the squadron were meeting, talking about core values, and they wanted me to be a part of that meeting. Well, I didn't realize when it's over the Ready Center. Didn't realize when I entered the meeting that actually they wanted me to conduct the meeting. And you know, one of the things I emphasize, we used to have something called Ethics in Command, where seniors, as well as cadets, had to take this. And the seniors kicked up such a fuss about taking ethics courses that they refused to do it. It's still in the books. I showed them. It's in the 80-1. It's still there. Article 5. You know, Section 6, or Section 5, Article 6. And so Now they're saying, you know, we're having a problems with ethics in the leadership. We need this course back. I said, you know, how, after 20 years, right? I said, let me tell you something. My cadets are telling me what they're seeing in the senior leadership. And we're teaching one thing over here in character development, and they're seeing the opposite in some of the leaders. So they're seeing it, right? They know. You know, when I asked them last month, I says, what examples have you seen of poor character development? And several of them used encampments, and the people, seniors who are supposed to be over them, arguing over silly stuff, and they see it. And they're teaching core values that says, you know, if it's not good for the seniors, it's not going to be accepted. And the cadets, as a matter of fact, one of my senior leaders told the cadets that if you had to cheat on the test so you can get the good grade to get into a good college, that's all right. I said, what's the point, right? What's the point of teaching character development if we don't really mean it, if it's just four words, right? Voluntary service, integrity, excellence, and respect. If that's all it is. And so I told them that. They were kind of silent, by the way. I said, if you really want to ask the command, I'll teach. I'll pull the courses back up and I'll teach it to you. But listen, one of the things you have to realize is those cadets are watching you. They hear you and they see you and they know that if you're telling something and living it differently, not only in the squadron, but outside the squadron. And so people observe how we interact and they observe what we do and what we say. And David's instructions become a point of contention in the battle later on because Joab is just going to whack Absalom anyway. I mean, Joab's had enough of this. By the way, Joab was quite a character. And so David gets even on his deathbed, but that's another issue we'll get to. His position demanded a level of objectivity which did not allow him to play favorites. That's one of the things that you have to realize if you're in leadership. You really can't afford to play favorites, right? Play favorites. And I mean, God says he is not a respecter of what? Persons, right? Matter of fact, there's a story told when Ronald Reagan became president of the United States, his son Michael asked him for a job. He said, no, we're not playing favorites here. You have to go and get your own job. You know, Michael thought, well, father's president of the United States, you know, get a nice job in the thing. I don't know if any other president's done that, do you? I don't know. You know, as far as this whole idea of favoritism, we won't mention the current occupant of the White House, but we'll move on here. His position demanded objectivity. Righteous demands that we treat all people with respect and deference and justice. As a matter of fact, in my own home, the standard has to be something that I would expect others to uphold as well. I mean, the standards have to be there. You know, in the pastor's family, I didn't expect them to be treated was special, but I didn't expect them to be treated unfairly either. Just because in the pastor's family, it's hard to be a pastor's kid or a missionary kid, right? It's awful hard to be a pastor's kid. I mean, you're in a fishbowl. You know, people are always watching, you know. And Woody Prophet ran into that. That's down in Texas, you know. And I mean, it's, you know, is Woody responsible for anything that his teenage son does, you know, or says? I mean, come on, you know. The teenagers have to still be what? They have to be teenagers, right? And so how do you handle these things? David never, now here's how I want to end before we have a discussion here. David never was able to remove his personal focus from his position as king. He never was able to do that, separate the two. Yeah. What's one of the first things that a physician has to learn? Exactly, the professional distance, right? A counselor, it's got to be a professional distance, right? You know, these professions, you can't allow, a judge supposed to remove his personal opinions away from what the law says. Now, we don't see a lot of that. But there has to be, if we're going to be effective as leaders, us removing our personal focus and our personal opinions and our personal preferences away from what we're called to do and the position that we've been given. And David was never able to do that. You know, because it's not about us, it's about who? It's about the Lord. And we do not represent ourselves, we represent the Lord. And David was never quite able to separate these two. And so that's why his son, Solomon, he took it to the extreme. It's all his, right? The money's mine, you know, the people are mine, the women are all mine, and, you know, he's building everything, all about himself. King Josiah was about the Lord. King Josiah was zealous for the Lord. He went and he knocked down, no one else did this, he knocked down all the groves where they worshiped idols, everything. He went through, he went up to Dan where the golden calf was, and he knocked that down and he burned them on the altar. And he dug up the bones of the priest of Baal and burned them on the altar. And I mean, you know, he was zealous for the Lord. You and I do not represent ourselves. We represent the God of the universe. And you or I are not called to collect things for ourselves, but to serve the Lord by serving others. That's our calling, no matter how we feel about it. David never quite got that. Never quite got that. Let's pray and we'll have a discussion. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for looking at this passage and seeing, yeah, some of the flaws that we see with David, but also seeing some of the challenges and some of the things that we can learn from, Lord. And Lord, as we come to this discussion, Lord, just maybe glorify your name in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.